Isn't it reassuring to know this morning that the very things that we have committed unto God are the things that God will keep? And we committed ourselves unto Him to become children of God many, many years ago. And we know that God, by His grace and by His mercy, is keeping and helping us keep that commitment unto Him. You know, it's one thing to be a Christian and another to call yourself a Christian. There was a policeman one time who saw a man dressed in full cowboy garb. I mean, he had a cowboy hat on, he had his six-shooters on, he had his boots on, his spurs, and he was standing in the street corner of a busy street. And so the policeman approached the cowboy and asked him his name. He said, "Why, you can call me Tex." And the policeman said, "Well, Tex, where are you from? Texas?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm from Louisiana." "But you couldn't, I wouldn't have you call me Louise." You know, it is one thing to call yourself a child of God or a Christian and to really live like one. You know, we all have said, "Well, I'd believe in God if I could just see a sign from heaven. I'd become a Christian if God would reveal unto me His identity in some way or another." Everybody is always looking for a sign from the eternal realm of where God is. But did you know that God is among us even now as we gather together here in His name? According to the book of Matthew, the 8th chapter, He is with us even now. But some say, "I'd believe in God. I'd believe in Him if I could just see Him somewhere." But you know what? Faith in God is believing without seeing. But many people today are searching for a sign from God. I've had people say, "Well, even if I just don't, if I don't see God, if He would just give me a sign from heaven that He is there and that He lives among us." You know, the Bible says that the Jews were people who were always looking for a sign from heaven. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. And not only were the Jews looking for a sign, but the Greeks in Jesus' day, they were always seeking wisdom. But their wisdom, according to what Paul writes, was foolishness with God. But when we read that book of 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Bible says they seek for signs, and the Greeks seek for wisdom, he says, "but we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So the sign that is from above is the giving of the Lord Jesus Himself. But some people are not satisfied with that sign. They want signs from the angelic forces of God in heaven. I've had people tell me, "Well, you know, if an angel could just come down and speak to me and share with me something about that celestial home that we call heaven, then I could believe in God." But you know what? I believe in God without seeing. It has been said, and it is so true, that faith, real faith, honors God. And when we have faith in God, God honors our faith. Sometimes people say, "Well, if I just don't see a sign, maybe God could speak to me." Now, I want to tell you something up front. And by the way, tonight's lesson is on the nature of God, the fact that we serve an awesome God. And are you listening to the voice of God? Or are you listening to the voice of Satan? And how do you know the difference? How do you know the difference? I believe that God does speak to our heart. I don't think He speaks to us in an audible way, but I believe that He places within our hearts, as He speaks to our heart and to our mind, the very things in life that you and I ought to be doing in this world. But some people want to hear the audible voice of God. And if God won't reveal Himself by some specific sign, then surely, if God could just speak to me. In the book of Matthew 12:38, Jesus said, "Certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered Him by saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from Thee.' You know, people have basically always been the same, have they not? Solomon said one time that there's nothing new under the sun. And it's so true, isn't it? People are basically the same right here in Palestine as they are in Tyler, as they are in Longview and Dallas and Fort Worth, and we could go on. They are. And so people who have lived in every generation have made statements much like these made in the first century. We would see a sign from thee. Show me a sign, they were saying, and I will believe. Some people say, protect me and give me the strength to fight back. And Lord, give me a sign from heaven. The Gospel of Luke is an intriguing account of the life of Jesus. And some of the words that are spoken in the 11th chapter, especially beginning in verse 29, capture our attention. The Bible says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. Now, why would Jesus say that? Notice that. He says, this is an evil generation because they seek a sign, and there shall be given thee no sign but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. And you remember that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, and Christ says, this Jesus who has come into your presence is going to be in the tomb for 3 days. He will be resurrected, and his resurrection and his life is much like, analogously speaking, Jonah being in the whale 3 days. But he answered and said in the 12th chapter of Matthew, unto them an evil and adulterous generation, get this now, seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given thee again, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and so shall, notice this, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now notice what else Christ had to say about this and about signs. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Notice what he says. Why, the people who lived in Jonah's day down in Nineveh, when Jonah finally makes it down there, the king and the whole city get saved. They all get down and they bow before Jonah and they pray to God and they receive God into their hearts. But Jesus says, this generation has not repented, and so the people of Nineveh will rise up against them. The Son of Man is much like Jonah when you look at the story in the Old Testament. You know, God works, as I have suggested here, many, many times in mysterious ways. And a lot of things happen in our lives to cause us to stop and just simply change the direction in which we're going. And you know what? It may be this morning that God got you here to hear this message, to help you change your direction. That may be the real purpose of God laying upon my heart to preach this sermon this morning. You don't seek after signs to be saved. You don't. Aren't you glad you don't have to gaze up into the heavens at night to determine what God wants you to do, but that you can look within this precious book divine, the Bible, and know precisely what God wants you to do. I'm so thankful for it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he says that no signs will be given thee. So if you're waiting for a sign, you're waiting for the wrong thing. Our sign from God is the Bible itself. And there is a caution given to you and given to me. And that caution says, if you're waiting for a sign before you act to exercise your faith in God and to be repentant of your sins, Acts 2:38, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, you will wait till hell freezes over. Don't say, listen, don't say God has been silent when your Bible is closed. There are many people who say, well, God just doesn't speak today. You better open the book, folks. God's speaking to you right now through His Word. And people say, well, you know, God is silent. God hadn't said anything in 2,000 years. That's the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard in my life. The Bible was given for three reasons. It is true. Number one, it was given to direct us. Do you remember the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will, listen to this, direct your paths. God will give you direction, but you've got to know whether you are listening to God or whether you're listening to Satan. That's what that sermon's about tonight, and I hope you'll be here where we get to know God better and what the Bible talks about. It talks about an awesome God. But Isaiah 40 and verse 21 says that God does guard and guide and lead our steps. Too often we find ourselves much like this character. We've got all kinds of directions out there, and we don't know which way to go. We don't. We are often confused. What should I do? Some people say that. When they look at all the amalgamation, if you will, of the religious doctrines that are being perpetrated in the name of Christ today, and people say, which way should I go? Which path should I take? Does this look like you? You know, the Bible says, how long will you halt between opinions? Now, that's what God's servant said many, many years ago. And too oftentimes, this is where we are. We're just wringing our hands. We're here. We don't know whether to go here or there. And I believe that God does lead us in the right direction. And there's only one direction to heaven, folks, and that is the way up. You know, I want to know where my feet are going to land when life is over here. Do you know that the African impala, you know what I'm talking about, can jump to a height of 10 feet. Now get that picture just a minute. Can jump 10 feet in the air to cover a distance of about 30 feet. Now think about that. They jump 10 feet in the air and they can cover a distance of 30 feet. Yet these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosed zoo with a 3-foot wall. And you look at that and you say, well, how in the world can that happen? Well, these animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet are going to land. You know what? God calls upon us to jump without seeing where we are going to land. When God says for us to exercise faith in Him, that's what He's talking about. And He's not going to give us a sign. He's given us signs, sign after sign. Listen, let me tell you why I know that's true. For in John the 20th chapter, 30 and 31, John says, truly many other signs and miracles did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. Many more did He do. But these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through His name. What He's saying is that God's given you all these signs, and that is enough. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And if He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, there isn't anything else. And the Bible says we have to exercise faith in God. We do. There's one direction to heaven, and that's up, and that's through God. That's through the Christ. It is true. Isaiah 40 and 21 says, have you not known? And have you not heard? And hath it not been told you from the beginning? And have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? I know God has a plan, and I pray for direction every day to follow that plan of God. I always ask God to help me to have the patience to follow it, to do what He's asked me to do, and to know that I am in the path where He wants me to be. You know, not only, you know, the Bible's called a number of things. It's called the mirror of God's Word. James says that we're to, many times, people look into the mirror of God's Word and they see themselves. They don't make any adjustments or corrections. But you know, the Bible is called many things. It's called the light. It is the lamp of God. But it is also called a compass. How many of you have ever been out in the woods and had a compass? How many of you have ever been out in the woods without a compass and you were totally lost? You had no idea where you're going or where you were. I have done that, and it becomes very panicky, doesn't it? But aren't you glad that God has given us the compass? And it always leads in the right direction. Let me tell you something. Did you know it's not by accident that the compass needle always points to the north? Did you know that? Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says, "In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Sometimes we want to chart our own paths. Sometimes we get to feeling a little important in life. How many of you feel important this morning? I didn't think you'd raise your hand on that one. The only one raised their hand was JB, and bless you, JB. But we get to feeling important in life. We do. There was a man one time who received a promotion to the position of vice president of the company he worked for. Now think about this one. The promotion went to his head, and for weeks on end, he bragged. He bragged to everybody that he knew that he had been appointed the vice president of the company where he worked. His bragging, listen, came to an abrupt end when his wife, so embarrassed by his behavior, said unto him, "Listen, Bob," not to be confused with our Bob, "listen, Bob, it's not that big a deal. These days, everybody is a vice president. Why, they even have a vice president of black-eyed peas down at the supermarket." And somewhat deflated, after his wife walked out, Bob decided to call the local supermarket to find out if that was true. They answered, and he said, "Can I speak to the vice president of black-eyed peas?" And the proprietor said, "Do you want the vice president of fresh or frozen?" You know, in life, we do begin to think that we're a little bit smart. We get a little bit haughty. And we feel that we can direct our own path. But we're not capable of doing it. For Jeremiah 17 says that it is not in the way of man that walketh to direct his steps. We have to turn to God. But I'll tell you one thing, that every God direction is road tested. That's what David said in Psalms 18 and verse 30. So we have to follow God's path and God's plan. And we need to forget our own. "Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself." I know it. You can't direct your paths. I can't direct my paths because, you know why? That's what God says. That's why God says it. And you don't need a sign from heaven. All you need is the book from Jehovah, our Father who is in heaven. David said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way except in thy word, O God?" Psalms 119. He said, "It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. It gives me direction." Psalms 119, verse 105. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 5. The Bible says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ who is to come." Proverbs 3:6 again says, "Seek His will in all that you do, and He will show you which path to take." Now, you may be in a big question today. You may have something in your mind that's going on, and you're wondering right now, what path should I take? What should I do? You may be like that little fellow that's standing there pointing to this side and pointing to this side, and you don't know which way to take, and you're waiting for a sign from God that will never come. But when you read His Word, God speaks to our heart, and He will put it in our heart what we need to do. He will. For Psalms 143 and verse 10 also gives us this great lesson. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. So God directs us, number one. But you know what? The Word of God will change us. Do you know there is nothing in the world that will really bring about real change in your life? You know, President Barack Obama kept talking about change that we could believe in. Well, we believed in it for 8 years and it never came. Not the kind of change that we believe should have come. But the Word of God changes us. It is the only word that will change you. Psychology doesn't change you. Psychiatry will not change you. Listen, you can play with a person's mind, try to get them to change, but they'll eventually figure it out. The only thing that's really going to change you is the Word of Jehovah God. It is true. For Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," listen, "will of God." And you know what? With God, there is no middle ground. You're either a believer in God or you're not a believer in God. People talk about worldly Christians. I've told you before, there are no more worldly Christians than there are heavenly devils. It would be impossible to be a worldly Christian. You're either in the world or you're out of the world. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans 12. You're either a child of God, you're either a Christian, and you're living like God wants you to live, and you're following the Word of God, or you're out there in the world somewhere floundering in a relationship with the devil himself. The Word of God is simply given to inform us, but to transform us also into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, God formed us, sin deformed us, and there's only one who can transform us, and that is the Son of the Most High. That's Jesus. And Paul says to be transformed. I like Isaiah 41 and verse 13. For it says, "For I am the Lord your God," he says, "who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, for I will help you." You know, the right hand is always the significant hand. Now, to you people who are left-handed, bless you. But the right hand in the Bible was always the significant hand. It was. More people are right-handed today than left-handed. And the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He says, "I will take you of your right hand. Do not fear, for I will help you." Isn't the Word enough to satisfy you? It is me. It satisfies me in telling me that He directs me, that He will cleanse me. He only is my rock and my salvation, David said in Psalm 62 and 6. And He is my defense. Listen to this. He is my fortress. He is my wall. I don't have to build a wall. We may need one on the border, but I don't need one, for He is my wall. He is my fortress, that I shall not be moved. Now, I know some people say, well, when it comes to cleansing and really living as God wants me to live, and I will tell you freely, alone you can't do it. But together we can. together we can. You know what? God changed my life from a nobody to a somebody. And I'm going to tell you, I know every one of you can say the same thing this morning. There was a time when you were a nobody. You were lost. You were undone. You were separated from God because of your sin. And God cleansed you. He directed you, but then He cleansed you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He took a nobody and made a somebody out of them. And that's why today God elevates you and He lifts you higher. God puts His Holy Spirit in Christians. I mentioned that a moment ago in our Bible class here. But He has identified us as His own by placing His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And if any man, Paul says in the book of Romans 8, has not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. He has given us of His Spirit, whereby we can say, Abba, Father, that is my Father. He is in me. He is in me. But then thirdly, and last of all, people who seek for a sign need to understand that no sign should be given thee except the Word of God. And that word has the power not only to direct us, not only to change you, to change you. I guess you could say to give you a makeover. To change you. But then thirdly, to cleanse you. Jeremiah 13:27. From the pen of that great prophet in the Old Testament. He was often referred to as the weeping prophet because of his great love for God and the way that people treated him and the way that he was abused and maligned. He said, "Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be?" You know, isn't that what God is saying to us? He's saying to us precisely what He said to that man who came to the pool. Who wanted to be healed? He wanted someone to let him down in the water. And Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Will you be made whole? In other words, you want to be made whole. Jesus Christ, that's the greatest sign. It's in the Word of God. That Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Romans 5 and verse 8. And in John 5, in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he says to him, "Wilt thou not be made whole? Won't you be made whole?" You know what? God still loves you. And he wants you to be saved. He does. But you know what? He wants you to believe his word. Believe the word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. That's what we are about, isn't it? About God's eternal love. God's love for us. He loves us so much. Have you ever really stopped to consider the great love of the Father in heaven, and how God is watching over us? I'm thankful that He cleanses us. He does. And the Bible says we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. You know what that word, cleanseth us. It didn't say it cleansed us, but it cleanseth us. It is a continuation of the process. It is daily cleansing us of our sin. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to see God to believe in Him. One night, a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood at the ground below with his arms outstretched to that young boy, calling to his son, "Jump, son, I'll catch you. Jump." He knew the boy had to jump in order for him to save his life. The boy could, however, see the flame and the smoke and the blackness all around him. As can be imagined, he was afraid of leaving the roof, which was to him a safe place at the moment anyway. And the father says, "Jump, son, jump. I will save you. I will catch you." And the boy protested by saying, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father said, "But I can see you. And that is what matters." You know, it doesn't matter whether I see God. What really matters is if he sees me. It's like Hagar in the Old Testament when she said, "Thou God seest me." And God sees you. And he sees me. Psalms 51, verse 10 through 12. When we reflect upon the great cleansing of God, David said, "Create within me a new heart, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." You know what? You and I ought to be asking for the same thing today. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me the right spirit, and cast me not away from your presence. I may not see you, but you see me. We must change. And I'm going to tell you, because of Jesus, I made that change a long time ago. I made it at the cross, figuratively speaking. I've never seen the cross of Jesus except through the eye of faith. But I bowed in the presence of God many years ago to commit my life to Jesus. I didn't have to see a sign. I saw the signs of Jesus in his word, and I believed upon them. And I knew that there was, listen, a way to bridge the gap between where I was and where God is. And that was the cross of Jesus Christ. It spanned the chasm. And it is the only thing that spans that chasm today. What he asked us to do is to wash and be made clean. And that means that we must surrender our lives to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's why we preach baptism, because Christ taught it. That's because Christ taught that we must be baptized in order to go to heaven, in order to receive the Spirit of God within our life. And that we must be baptized for the right reason, and to know that when Jesus comes again, for those that have not surrendered to Christ and received of his Spirit and put on Christ in baptism, there is no hope in the day of judgment. And that is what the Word of God says. And I don't need a sign to tell me anything different. For only an adulterous and a sinful generation will seek after a sign. Every one of us could say, perhaps, "Ask me about the time I should have said yes, but I said no." Well, isn't it time to quit saying no to God? Isn't it time to change your life? Everyone is not ready for the journey to eternity. Oh, they're not. They're not ready. Each day, I need the Word of God to interrupt me, not a sign, the Word of God, to interrupt me, to rearrange me, to redirect my life, and to restore me, as David said in Psalms 51. And do you know what? You'll either lose the Word or you'll use it. And if you don't use the Word, you will lose it in your mind. There's a hope in front of you. There's a hope in front of me. And that is Jesus our Lord. But let me tell you something this morning, and I hope you get this one. A relationship with God that doesn't change your life isn't really a relationship with God. If your relationship with God doesn't change your life, you don't really have a relationship with God. We ought to pray every day, "Dear Lord, direct all of my actions according to your word. Help me to love others in your strength and live responsibly in your grace today." That's what we ought to be doing, isn't it? The question this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? One of these days, you and I will ascend into the presence of God. Whether we go to heaven will be based upon whether we're ready. There's a story told about a Christian woman who was always very bright and always very cheerful and always very optimistic. I like to be around people like that. And she was confined to her room, however, because of her illness. She lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old rundown building. A friend decided to visit her one day and brought along another woman. Matter of fact, that woman was a woman that had great wealth. Since there was no elevator, the two ladies began to climb upward. It was a long climb. And when they reached the second floor, the well-to-do woman commented, "Boy, this is a dark and filthy place," her friend replied. But the friend said, "But it's better higher up." And when they arrived at the third landing, the remark was made, "Things look even worse on this floor." And again the reply, "But it's better higher up." The two women finally reached the attic level, where they found the bedridden saint of God. A smile on her face radiated the joy that filled her heart. Although the room was clean, the flowers on the windowsill, the wealthy visitor could not get over the dark, terrible, stark surroundings in which this woman lived. She blurted out, "It must be very difficult for you to be here like this." Without a moment's hesitation, the shut-in woman responded, "But it's better higher up." You see, she was not looking at temporal things. With the eye of faith extended on the things that are eternal, she had found the secret to true satisfaction and contentment. I hope you have this morning. But if you're not a child of God and you're not following the Holy Scriptures, you're still waiting on a sign. Wait no longer. This is your sign this morning, and God has given it to you. It's up to you to follow it, though. And if you want to become a child of God, a Christian, the plan of God is very simple. All a person has to do is acknowledge that he is a sinner, that Christ is Savior and Lord, and through a penitent heart, make changes that need to be made in his life, and come to confess your faith in Jesus to be the Son of God, and then to be baptized, to be lowered in water, raised out of water at the commandment of Jesus Christ. That's the sign that God has given us, indelibly imprinted upon the eternal word that shall live forever and ever. And I hope that word will live in your heart. And if we can help you and assist you in becoming a child of God, or perhaps maybe this could be a moment of rededication of your life to him, I hope that as we sing this song that Dwight has selected, that you'll come eagerly to make that decision as we stand and as we sing.